Blog Talk Radio.
Well, shalom, shalom, and welcome to another broadcast. We are, of course, doing this online because of the COVID virus, and I have the pleasure to and the honor of not only representing, well, not representing, but actually inviting Evangelist Sunita to join us and to start us off with prayer.
Yes, sir. Shalom, shalom, everyone, and welcome to today's show. We just welcome you. We welcome you, Heavenly Father, Ruach HaKodesh. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, Yahushua, Jesus. We just thank you for this day. We just ask that your wall of fire being sent around about us and your glory in the midst of us, according to Zechariah 2:5. We thank you that as Rabbi John is ministering today, we thank you all for just resting upon him. We thank you that as the word goes forth, that it will go forth and speak to the heart so that people will not fear, but they will do as the title is, have joy, have peace, as they're receiving the word. And we ask for protection for Rabbi John, Pastor Martha, as well as the bloodlines, and we just repent of any sins, iniquities, and transgressions. We thank you, and we choose to forgive those that have committed sins, iniquities, and transgressions against us. And so we just invite you in. We thank you, Heavenly Host of Angels, for being on assignment. We thank you for cloud of witnesses witnessing as the word goes forth to those that shall be touched today. In the name of Yahushua, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. That's awesome prayer. Thank you very much. Well, we want to start by going back over what we had talked about last week, because this is a message that's going to build upon itself, if you know, understand what I mean, kind of like mathematics. So first we want to go back to the experiences that we talked about that Job had. So if this is your first time listening, just understand and just take some notes here right quick, because we talked about Job chapter 22 and verse 21 through 22. And if Evangelist Sunita, while you're here, if you could read that for us, and
yes,
let me know when you have it. Okay.
I'll pull it up. All right.
Okay. All right. One of the things I want everyone to understand is that when we talk about peace, and most of us know this, but sometimes it's important for us to be reminded of things that we once knew, but are not practicing in the manner in which we need to be practicing. And that is that the word peace, or shalom, refers primarily and is focused on and used primarily when you're at war, not when you're not at war, or you to use the phrase, at peace. When you need the peace, when I need the peace of God the most in my life, is when everything is chaotic and just warring against me. When situations, circumstances, and individuals are coming against me personally is when I need the peace of God that passes all my personal understanding, not the understanding of the war that's happening around me, because the war is designed to do exactly what it's designed to do. But if I stay in an attitude and into a manner of peace, eternal war will never influence my internal being. And I'm going to say that again. When I find and I operate in the peace of Yah, the peace of God, then the external wars that are already designed to try to take me, to take you out of peace, will never succeed in their ultimate goal. Because I'm surrounded by the peace of God that is emanated from within me. And if Evangelist Sunita, if you can go ahead and read that passage at this time.
And I'm reading, yes, sir. I'm reading NLT. Hold on, I thought I had it for that. But I have King James version. NLT reads, submit to God, Yah, and you will have peace. And then things will go well for you. Listen to his instructions and store them in your heart.
Okay. Now, the two words that we talked about last week were shakan and shalom, okay? And one of the things that we had said about shakan was the fact that that particular word is referring to my and your character. God is ultimately concerned about my character more than my blessing. And it's important for me to understand that so that I don't think that the God that I serve is one that kind of gives me whatever I want and not require for me to walk in a mature and holy, circumspect manner of being. He is more concerned about my character than he is about my needs or my desires that I say that I want. That does not mean that he doesn't want you or I to receive the blessings that he has for us. But what it means is the blessings that he has for us are there because of the character and the attitude in which I conduct myself. Some of you listening to this call are parents, or at least you've had parents. And one of the things that you will know, noticed, that I noticed, is that with my particular children, with our children, Pastor Martha and my children, that when our children were acting in the character and the manner in which they should, it was always a tremendous blessing for me to be able to bless them. Whether they asked for the blessing or not, it wasn't important. The fact that the most important thing that they began to understand is the way in which they should act. And that blessed me because in seeing that, it was an honor and a joy for me to make sure that they were joyous, to make sure that they were being blessed and feeling good about themselves and good about the things that were going on around them. We as believers have to understand that the Father, self-same thing in us that we expect in our own children. So with that being said, we're going to go into Isaiah 55. Verse 12. And I'm going to read that in the King James Version. And it says, "For ye shall go out with joy," and most of you know this, "and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all of the trees of the field shall clap their hands." Now, there's a couple of Hebrew words that I want to mention here. And I want to mention them because in reading the scripture and in hearing the scripture, most of you have heard of the scripture. But I want to break it down in Hebrew so you can begin to, and so that we can begin to, apply that particular scripture in our hearts and minds and our daily activity. So the first one is the phrase, "For ye shall go out," and that's yatsa. In the Hebrew, if you're taking notes, in the Hebrew, it's 3318 in your Strong's Concordance. The next word that I want you to focus on, all right, is that the other phrase that says, "and be led forth," and that's yabal. And the Hebrew for that is 2986. I'll say those Hebrew Strong's Concordance so that you can kind of research that on your own if you desire. Again, and it's for yatsa. It's 3318, and for Yabal, 2986. Now, one of the things that's interesting is when you look at that word in the Hebrew, yatsa, it is in the manner of the English translation or in the way the English wrote the word. They said, "For you, you will go out with joy." But when you look at it in the Hebrew, the actual literal phrase is, "With joy, you will go out." Okay? Now, for some, you might say, well, you know, it's six in one hand, you know, and half a dozen in the other. Not necessarily so in the Hebrew. Because in the Hebrew, what it's saying to you and me is that you are, I am, to allow joy to have us break forth. When you go back and look at the definition of yetzah, it gives you the indication in English that you're just going to, you know, kind of waltz out with this thing called joy. But no, that's not necessarily, the definition is not just to go out or to come out, but it's to become known, to appear, to break through, to break forth, to go, to be brought forth, to be carried out or carried away. In some of the series that we were referring to, we were talking about a breakthrough. This particular word more associates with a breakthrough that joy is going to give you. I'm going to say that again. When you are going through things, when I'm going through things that are beginning to hinder not only our relationship with God, but our relationship with ourselves and with man, when it begins to alter things and cause conflict in areas in our life, then this particular phrase in the Hebrew now, not in the English, in the Hebrew says, the way that you break through this, like a spiritual funk, if you will, or a depression, if you will, the way that you break through is with joy. Now, I've got to clarify joy, because joy is not your favorite basketball team at March Madness winning and you getting all excited, because you'll have joy with that. This is talking about spiritual joy. This is talking about the joy of the Lord. That's a criteria that we have to make sure that we understand. This is not the joy of just thinking happy thoughts. This is the joy that the Father says that when you begin to look upon Him and begin to focus upon all of the benefits. King David went through a lot of traumatic things in his life. And in one of the Psalms, he literally begins to have a pity party. Now, I'm sure none of you have had a pity party here, but King David did. And in the Psalms, it's bad enough to have a pity party. He was writing about his pity party in the Psalms. And then towards the end of the Psalms, a spiritual epiphany hits him. And that spiritual epiphany was this. This is not God's problem. God doesn't have a problem. This is my problem. This is my problem without God. I am focusing on my woe is me and not focusing on the God who can carry me through and out of all of my woes. His writing, he begins to focus on and begin to talk about the glory of God and all that God has done for him. He begins to focus on that and not on his problem. And at the moment that he starts to do that, a supernatural, you can see it in his writings, a supernatural joy just begins to, boom, it just begins to explode. And within that explosion, also, all of his negativity, all of his situations, all of his current problems, because they no longer exist in the present. And God begins to change through his actions, begins to change his future. God takes the foolishness of what we think makes absolutely no sense. How is speaking about and glorifying God, how is that going to bring me joy in my present problems? How is that going to change the atmosphere? It's spiritual. It's not natural. This is a natural problem. But one of the things that we have to understand is that who we're focusing on is the creator of all. When I focus more on my problems than on him, I de-edify and disrespect the God of all creation. I say, well, you're not big enough to handle my problems, even though you've created everything. Even though without you, nothing would be, according to both Genesis and the Gospel of John. We lose sight. And in losing sight, the very answer, the very glory, the very honor of God, the very manifestation of what we need in the present realm begins to dissipate. In our congregation, we talk a lot about the scientific methodology of entrainment and how it works from a standpoint of science. And then we begin to discuss more in detail how that works in the kingdom realm, whereas the kingdom of God has all the answers of everything that we need in the first kingdom realm or in the earthly realm. And as we begin to follow the example of the kingdom realm, which is entrainment, then the manifestation of what's in the kingdom realm begins to happen in our realm. It begins to happen in us. It begins to change every single aspect of everything that would ever put us down. We're in a situation where it's no longer training at this point. This particular year, the Lord told me, was the year of the bride. 2020 is the year of the bride. We're coming into a Pesach that is unprecedented, a Passover that is unprecedented. Never in the history of the world have we had a Passover like we're about to have. I'm going to say that again because I don't think you realize that. And I don't think you realize the gravity and the magnitude of what I just said. In the history of this world, we have never had a Passover mandate like what God is placing on the earth. Everything that happens, happens for a reason, whether we understand that reason or not. And a part of the passages in Exodus, chapter 12, when it talks about the Passover, the Father doesn't say, this Passover will be in a building, and you'll invite individuals to this particular Passover, and you all will celebrate this Passover at this one place, be it a church, be it a synagogue, be it a whatever. No. What he actually says, that's very clear, is this Passover will be in your own houses, and you will stay in your house and not come out. It says you will stay in your house and not come out. That coming out is this word, yatsa. It's just in the negative. But that's for your and my protection. This particular Passover is a macro. It's a global Passover. The diseases are causing individuals and nations and governments and countries all over the world to tell their people to stay in their homes. Do not venture out. Even though the coronavirus is very, very disrupting in the manner of normal life and economical life as well, God is using this catastrophe to allow the spiritual understanding of the death angel to pass by your house, my house. It says you are to be in your house. Now they're making it a mandate, and they have already in many places and many countries made it a mandate to stay in your house, to stay a distance away from others, Passover is upon us. And the blessings and the peace of Passover is also upon us. From a global manifestation, never before in history has this ever done or ever been done. Isaiah 55, verse 12. We look at that, the word joy there in the Hebrew. The Simcha. It's Hebrew 057. And oftentimes we try to put our English definition for that word and what that word means. But that joy comes from being connected and being in right relationship with our Heavenly Father. Don't look at the disease from a standpoint of dis-ease, although it definitely brings that. There's no question. But look past this disease and look at what God's doing. Look at what Yah is doing here. He's making it to where you have to interrelate with your family. He's making it to where you have to submit to his ordinance so that the rest of your year may go well with you and go well for you. He's bringing us back through this plague, which we can call it that, to a right relationship with him. And the peace will not come upon you or me unless that right relationship is made right. We can beg, we can plead, we can cry. We can throw a spiritual temper tantrum if you like. But the Father, like a good parent, will never succumb to giving you what you want based upon that. He's looking for obedience. Obedience brings upon peace. Not the peace that the world gives, but the peace that he gives. He does desire. He wants me to have it. But the only way I'm going to have it is through right, obedient conduct. Through doing what he had asked me to do in the beginning. Oftentimes, as children, we test our parents. We test their resolve to see, oh, okay, if I continue in this manner, maybe they will just succumb and just feel sorry for me and then just give me what I want anyway. That's not the example of our Yah, of our God. We must submit in love to what he's desiring. And what he's desiring is relationship. And the way he's desiring that is in the manner of his edicts or his protocols and not my own. It's not, okay, well, I'll give you what you want, God, so that I can get what I want, separate from you. Because that won't even work either, because he knows our thoughts. When you look at Isaiah 55 and you begin to go into Isaiah, there's a lot of rich information. Especially in verse 7 and 8. Because in verse 7 and 8, he begins to tell the individuals, and I'm sure most of you have heard this particular passage, I'm just going to paraphrase. He begins to tell them that your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts, nor are they my thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. And he gives you a reference, a metaphor, uses a metaphor to give you how high his ways are from your ways. Now, oftentimes we've been taught, well, you know, why should I even try anyway? If my ways are not his ways and my thoughts are not his way, my thoughts are not his thoughts. Earlier in the passage, around 4:5, he lets you know that the only reason why my ways are not like your ways is because of your attitude and because of your actions. If I do wrong and if I think evil, then guess what? My ways are not his ways, nor my thoughts his thoughts. And peace will not come to my house. But when I change my thoughts and my ways so that they are in alignment with what he has already prescribed for me, then peace has no choice. It has no choice in the matter. It has to come to my house. And as long as I keep myself, it has to stay. Do you want the peace that passes all understanding? And no, that's not a rhetorical question. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get to a place to where I can't bear the chaos so much so to where I cry out for the peace. And God is still there. He's waiting. He's waiting for me. He's waiting for you to come to a place to where you say, you know what? All of this chaos, all of this unheaven, if you will, it's not worth it. When I know that I can go right over there to Goshen and be in right relationship with God and have the favor of God and have the peace of God. Why do I maintain a status and an attitude of Egypt? We are coming to a catastrophic situation that never before in history has there ever been a time that anyone can name where God has allowed a plague to go globally in order for us to look to him and make sure that we satisfy that top button of the requirement of Pesach. Yes, there's other stipulations of Passover, but one of the main stipulations is you stay in your house. Most of you have seen the Ten Commandments. Most of you know what happened in the book of Exodus. And if they had done everything right, except they walked out of their house, their firstborn would have died. Everything else right. If they had done all the other things that were required of them, if they had done it precisely as the book prescribes, and then walked out of their house, the death angel would have killed them. So the Father is allowing us to realize how important that first command to stay in your house. I pray that you don't miss this. I pray that you realize that this is a sovereign move of God. I pray that you realize that whether you believe it or not, we are approaching, if not already in, the last days or the end times, if you will. And the Father is more concerned, the bride, making sure that she has made herself ready than he is about the blessing that you and I desire and want to receive. He's getting the bride ready for the bridegroom. The bridegroom we know is Yeshua. So each and every one of the seals that were opened in Revelation chapter 6, they were in order for the bride to prepare herself, preparation. This is that type of get yourself together. While the world is kind of spinning into a little bit of a chaos, the Father is speaking directly to the bride. He's speaking directly to me and you. And he says, Yeshua is coming, coming for a bride without a spot or blemish on her. The question I have for you, and this is the Father speaking, is that you? Or should we look for another? Is that you? When the Pharisees and the Sadducees were looking for Yeshua, and they had signs of the prophets pertaining to him, and they went to John, and they were wanting to know, John, are you that? Are you Yeshua that was foretold before Yeshua to come? Well, I'm telling you right now, the Spirit of Yah, the Spirit of God, is asking each and every one of us, are you that bride? Do you fit all of the qualifications? Are you walking in proper covenant? Do you understand that this is the year that the bride should be making herself ready? Do you understand the time period? This is the season that is spoken of in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. When the virgins, both wise and foolish, went to sleep, those virgins were to be made brides. They all were in the process of qualifying themselves. The bridegroom came, and only half of them had fulfilled the requirements that were necessary. And the other half, realizing that they had not fulfilled those requirements, asked of the wise. The reason why the wise could not give is because he cannot give out of what only belongs to you. Let us not wait that long and find ourselves short. Let us not know that we are supposed to fulfill certain aspects of the requirements of bride and maintain those, and then find out that we are not maintaining them. A part of that maintaining and a part of those requirements are the feast. This particular feast. And the reason for this feast being so important and the actual date of this feast being so important is because it sets a priority for the rest of the feast of this particular year. Biblical calendar year is what I'm referring to. When you see the handwriting on the wall, when you see a situation where one plague, not as dangerous in and of itself, but with the spiritual implications of what I'm sharing with you with that plague, there's not only a physical danger, but there's also a spiritual danger. Because the Father is making a requirement of his bride. Yeshua speaks of, in his parables, he speaks about heathen, of servants, correction, and friends. And he also speaks about brides. What makes a bride of Christ is an individual that has chosen to submit themselves to the requirements and the guidelines in the Torah, and who are has given up their own will and desire. Yeshua made it very clear when he said, not my will, but thine will be done. And as Yeshua gave up his will, his own desire to choose, to make a choice and to do what he wanted to do. He had the right to do it, but he gave up those rights so that he would make sure that he not only walked in peace, but that peace followed him everywhere he went. That's why he could speak to the wind and to the storm and tell it to be at peace, because peace was already residing within him, because he had already surrendered. He once told his disciples that there's nothing of this world, of this present world, that's within him. In other words, there's nothing within him that the adversary could tempt to take away his peace. Yeah, that's worth saying again. There was nothing in and of this world that he coveted, that he desired, that he wanted more than God. So therefore, there was nothing that Satan could tempt him with, because it was all surrendered to the Father. Let's go back and look at that word, Yabal. Yabal is a part of the passage going back to Isaiah 55 and verse 12. That second part of that particular passage that talks about and be led forth with peace or shalom. Okay? And of course, in the same way that joy is the noun that, that goes before the actual predicate or the verb, you have the same thing here with the noun, shalom, going before the verb phrase, which is being led forth. Okay? But Yabal is to conduct or to bear alone, to bring to or to be brought or to be carried, again, as in being carried away, to the other side. So you've got Yatzah and Yabal. Joy, the joy that God gives you, is what is going to help you and I break through the funk, break through all the chaos, break through all of the evil that is trying to befall us. And then the peace, the shalom, will continue to carry us until we get to the other side. Peace of the Lord will go with you as we submit to him, as we submit to doing what he says, doing it the way he says, without murmuring or complaining, the children of Israel. Even though they murmured and complained, they were still protected by the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. That brought the peace. That was a representation of the peace of God being with them, the favor of Yah being with them. But they fell short of the promise. Why? Because of the murmuring and complaining. Because they were not aware of the glorious God and all that he desired to do and could do and would do and was willing to do for them. How does the peace of God go with me? I believe it's Exodus chapter 21 and verse where the Lord speaks to Moses and he tells him, he says, as you guys travel, I'm going to send the angel of the Lord with you. And he makes a stipulation. The Father makes a very strong stipulation. He says, don't come against him, because his name is in me, and he will not pardon you. In other words, he's there to destroy your enemies, but if you come against him, then you will find him coming against you. This is the first historical, and this is not a fear tactic, please understand. I'm just sharing the realities of what is manifesting right now. And the reality is, we are in the macro. We're in a global society where things that happen globally do affect us, although it's a delay. It's like this virus that was found in China. There was a delay. But you see how fast, exponentially, as some medical doctors say and scientists, how quickly it has come upon us. We have entered into the macro level of God's anointing and God's favor and also God's discipline and judgment. So when he says to stay in your home, what that should say to you, especially coming up to Passover, to Pesach, And for those of you that may not know, you're looking at April 7th and 8th, although some say 8th and 9th. But the sliver was seen on the 24th of March. Don't miss the date to stay in your home, the mandate to get before the Lord. Don't miss and belittle the responsibility that you have, because this is a macro responsibility now. It's not a micro, although you have to focus on yourself, your micro. It's no longer a mezzo, your community, because it's global. So the global aspects of things that happen in the world will come and will affect you. It has affected you. It is affecting you. It's affecting everything that you do, from your work to everything else. The way to be covered in this year of calamity that's going to be happening, the shaking, if you will, that's going to be happening. This is just the beginning of many. And I know you've heard this before, but understand that there is a remnant that God is saying, I will protect you if you do this. So we need to find out what these responsibilities are for us so that we can walk in that, so that we can walk in that glory when calamity is all around us. The Father always has an exit and a protection and a way of escape. The feasts are a part of that. It has been designed, the Feast of the Lord, for the New Testament believers today. I want to make sure that everybody is clear with me on this. Is designed to protect, to cover, and to keep us from all evil and every negative situation that's going to befall the earth. He's wanting us to get out of fear. Well, how do I know if I'm in fear? Well, if the first thing you're thinking is not the faith in God and excitement about what God is doing, and all you're thinking about is primarily is things on the earth and your life and everything else, then you are being captivated by fear. Now, I'm not saying not to walk in foolishness, but I'm saying walk in faith and not fear. Fear allows torment. Fear allows you to have sleepless nights. Fear allows for the work of the enemy to begin to come upon you and me if we stay in that mindset. The joy of the Lord, it's the instrument that God created to break you and me out of fear. King David understood fear. He understood the woe is me. And the Father began to speak to him by his Spirit. And he began to speak upon the things of God. You cannot speak upon the things of God and hold on to fear. It's impossible. It is impossible. Only focus on one thought at a time. Now, you may be able to think about many multiplicity of things in a very quick nanosecond, but you're still focusing on what? One thought at a time. So in this particular paradigm, the moment that the enemy begins to bombard you with all of these thoughts, it's because he knows that the peace of God is wanting to come and protect you. He knows that it's knocking at the door, and he's trying to get his best against you that he possibly can before you engage with God and dissipate all thoughts of evil. So the moment that these negativities start to come, you begin to fight those with the joy of the Lord. There are times that I have to speak it out loud. There are times that I have to have an heat bodhi do prayer. If any of you have never heard of that, you know, we teach on that as well. But I have to have a prayer basically where I have to get away from everyone and everything and just let it out to the Lord. Now, it's not a monologue. In other words, after I, after I've dissipated all of that, I wait on him to speak to me about it and to instruct me on how I am to deal with my day. Because he knows better than I what this day is going to bring. So I lay it at his feet and I said, Lord, you know. It's like in the book Revelation, chapter 7, verses 9 through about, right at about 13, 14. When the elder, the angel, was in heaven with the Apostle John and was saying, who are these people? And John looked at him and was like, you know. In other words, I have no idea, but I know that you know. We need to start our day in order to find our peace. We need to start our day with, you know what? I have no idea what I'm going to face today. Don't know what the devil has assigned for me today, but I know that you've placed new mercies for me. You've placed them. And in order for me to obtain those new mercies, I am going to have to find my peace, the peace that you've laid up for me. In order to find those new mercies that are laid up every single day to combat every single temptation and evil and ambush of the devil, God has one-upped the devil every day for you. But you and I have to obtain that. If he's laid it up but I can't access it, what good is that? If I can recognize it but still can't avoid it, what good is that? Peace of the Lord. I want the joy that will break through the funk. I want the yatzah. I need it every day. Every day I need the joy of the Lord to break through every single disappointment. Not just in my past, but that is waiting for me in the present. I need the joy. The joy will break me through the rampart. And then the peace on the other side will carry me to the other side. I need that. So, Father, I'm just letting you know. I need your joy. I need not to focus on the things that have happened in the past, the failures that have happened in my life, the choices that I've made that were wrong, that caused calamity to happen to me and to my family. I raise my hand. It's me. I made the choice or the non-choice that caused the calamity to come. But I believe in you. I believe that you'll forgive me. I believe that Yeshua will redeem me from the areas in my life that don't measure up. I choose not to be satisfied with mediocrity. I choose not to be satisfied with barely making it in areas in my life. I choose you. I choose you. I have a choice to make. I have a choice to take, and I take the choice of you. I see the handwriting on the wall. I see what you're saying about staying in my own house during Passover. So guess what? I choose to stay in my own house. I choose to worship you and to honor you and to exalt you. I choose to find out about the other criteria pertaining to the Pesach plate and what it represents and how I to implement that in my life with you and with Yeshua, with Jesus. I choose that. I choose not to be bewitched by the enemy. On which date I'm supposed to observe this. And as the unleavened bread comes within that same time period, I choose to make sure that there's no leaven in my house, especially spiritually, which is sin. I choose to begin to make sure that whatever sin and whatever weakness that has happened in the past gets corrected. I choose to put that on the brazen altar in the spiritual realm and let it burn up. I don't choose to go back and grab it after I put it on there. I choose. I make a quality decision. That means it's a decision that I'm just not verbalizing, but not putting action with it. A quality decision is a decision where you make a decision to do something, and then you go and execute. God is only concerned about quality decisions. Because anything else other than quality decision is a lie. It makes the individual a hypocrite. And it stinks in his nostrils. So I make a quality decision. Some might say, well, what if you fail? Well, what if I don't? If I fail and I know and he knows that I'm trying, then there is redemption and forgiveness for me. But if I never try, then I'm as worthless as the individual that only had one talent that was given to him to profit and to make something of it. Because of the redemption of Christ, we have been given something of great value. And we have been told by Yah, by our Heavenly Father, make great profit out of this relationship that you have with Yeshua. Make great profit out of the relationship that you have with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. Make great profit. Break through. Become all he's called you to be. Do it because the kingdom of God is waiting for you and me. Do it because when we pass over from this life to the other, we don't want to walk or think of what if. What if we had witnessed to this person? First and foremost, through our actions. Secondly, through our words. What if we're not so afraid of or caught up in our own little world. Prompted by the Holy Spirit, we just say a word. It doesn't have to be a situation where you just try to hit someone else over the head with the gospel. But you just ask them how their day's going and smile. Sometimes that's all it takes to change the chaos in their atmosphere. Don't belittle yourself in thinking that God can't use you. Degrade something that God has paid through Yeshua a hefty price, a price of his only begotten Son, so that we can connect, so that we can be with him, and so that we can make a difference. We're called to make and to be different. And as we become different, we're called to change the atmosphere around us, so others may have an opportunity to possibly ask and desire the joy that you exemplify in your life first and foremost, and then in your words. Hebraic understanding is it's got to be a lifestyle before it becomes words that you speak. Let your lifestyle witness so that when your words are asked to speak, they will have all the power of the peace of God that Yeshua exemplified on the boat when he was woken. And when they asked him to save them. Don't let anyone trick you into believing or to thinking for 1 second that we can never have the thoughts of God, that we can never know his ways and follow his ways. What type of parent, forget God for a second, what type of parent would he be if he would not share his thoughts with you and then show you the way in which you can be successful like he is? Parent, would he be? Think on that for just a couple of seconds. That's why that particular passage of Scripture has been so preached and taught and exegesis out of context. Because when you go back up, like I said, when you go back up, you realize that the reason why he said that was because their thoughts were not like his thoughts. And there were choices they were making. Their ways were not like his ways. And there were ways that they have chosen to walk in. But he said, when you change your ways and your thoughts, then you're like me. He wants us to imitate him. He wants us to be like him. He wants us to be with him. I'll close with this. If God did not want us to be like him with him and fellowshipping intimately with him, then when Adam and Eve fell, he never would have come into the garden like he always did to fellowship with him, even though he knew that they had sinned, even though he knew that they were going to sin. He would have just addressed the punishment and just allow it to happen. But he came in spite of. He loves you. In spite of. He wants to be with me and with you in spite of. Don't ever let the adversary beat you up and think that you are thrown out and can't be refurbished by God in Yeshua. He loves you in spite of. Evangelist Anita, if you're there, I'm going to pass it on to you to give the listeners some opportunity to understand some of the online classes that we have available and any other materials that they may be desiring to ramp up in their own relationship with Yah. Amen?
Yes. Yes, sir. Amen. And so to address exactly what Rabbi said, we do have a college, which is called Zakiya University. It is dual college. For those that would like to go and have a deeper understanding, we offer these classes online now. If you're interested, you can email us at office@bethesham.org. That is O-F-F-I-C-E at B-E-T-H-H-A-S-H-E-M.org. Information, questions you have, if you would like to submit some questions for Rabbi that you may have, you can also send it to that email address. Our website is bethesham.org. That is B-E-T-H-H-A-S-H-E-M.org. We have a Facebook page, and it is www.facebook.com/bethesham ministries. Just so you know, during this time, because we're remaining obedient to the instructions that were given by the president as well as our mayor, we will be meeting online on Saturdays at 10:30. So you will be able to listen to Rabbi Live, or you can also go back and listen to the recording. Just so you know, in our newsletter, we've made available our link to the show, where you're able to go and listen to previous shows, not just the shows that Rabbi did live for our Saturday Sabbath service, but also the shows that he's answered questions to previously for the last 3 years. So that'll somewhat give you a Hebraic understanding from a New Testament believer perspective in the Word of God. Is it okay, Rabbi, if I talk about the tithes and offering, the
yes,
the information?
Yes, you can go ahead.
Okay. Thank you, sir. And so for those of you who give your tithes and offering, just so you know, we have a Cash Mobile app, and we've made that available. You can use this free Cash app to make your contributions. And the following link is https://cash.app/$ with a capital B-E-T-H, capital H-A, capital S-H-E-M. And then also for those that would like to mail your checks in, you can mail it to Congregation Beth Hashem, 2211 Shaw Road, Durham, North Carolina, 27704. For those of you who utilize your bank online bill pay, that feature, you will enter in 2211 Shaw Road, Durham, North Carolina, 27704. Also, for those that are interested in listening, we have also made available to you via our newsletter, our on-demand resources, the Hebrew lesson that Pastor Andre teaches. If you desire to be a part of our newsletter, if you'll go to our website and just ask us to email you, we'll add you to that distribution. Minister Steve has continued with Learning to Pray Part 2 for our tithe message. You can click on that. And we have a children's church ministry where now we have made available not just the worksheet for the children, which they use, but also the teacher notes for you to better understand what the Torah session is about each week as we teach our children. And I think I've covered everything. If I've missed anything, Rabbi, just let me know, and I'll hand it back over to you.
Okay. No, I think you've covered everything, and I strongly suggest that if you really want to know a lot more about your Hebraic roots, the Hebrew classes that she mentioned, as well as the tithe and offering message, all of those are shared from a Hebraic perspective and will give you rich understanding of the tithe from a Hebrew standpoint or biblical, as well as understanding the Hebrew and the Paleo-Hebrew. In the Hebrew classes, they go into Paleo, and the beautiful thing about Paleo, and I'll finish with this, is that Paleo, the words, the letter of the words, actually define the definition of the word. For example, yatzah, the actual Hebrew letters there and the definition of those Hebrew letters explain to you how to apply that joy that is understood, or and how to allow the joy to bring you out or to break you forth. Okay? Can't go into it now because of the time, but in the Hebrew class, they go into all of those intricacies that really bring it all together. Well, Father, right now in the name of Yeshua, we thank you and we glorify you. We honor you. We thank you for forgiving us of our sins of iniquities and transgressions and our forefathers on both sides of our family. We thank you, Father God, that no curse comes to our family because our desire is to walk in Torah, in covenant, and do the things that the covenant of the Lord says to do. We thank you, Father, that you are manifesting and that you are wooing individuals even now to begin to understand the definition of a bride and begin to walk in that bridalship for this year, Torah year, for that wedding that's soon to come, that ancient Jewish wedding that is soon to come. Help us, Father, make sure that we're prepared. Make sure that there's no spot or blemish upon us, so that when Yahushua, when Jesus comes, he will come for that church without spot or blemish. He will come for that bride, and let us be that bride. In Yahushua's name. And until next time, Shalom, Shalom.